Thank you for joining us in our study of 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 1, where Paul has been thanking God for these Thessalonian Christians because their faith is growing, he writes, and they have love one for another. It's increasing, he said. Well, it wasn't a very long time ago when Paul was there at the church preaching the gospel. And then he wrote his first epistle, and shortly thereafter the second, and already he sees that they are growing in faith and love just as he wanted them to, and as he mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What Paul has heard about the Thessalonian church convinces him that God has blessed this church. Although it is very young, it has grown in love and faith, something not attained by the Corinthians, even with all their gifts. Those people failed miserably in regard to love. But here in Thessalonica, you have a church where the believers are loving one another and even reaching out beyond their own ranks with that love. Now in verse 4, Paul talks about boasting. He said, "We ourselves boast of you to the churches of God," what for "your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which you are enduring." Well, obviously, they were suffering persecution, and they were responding to it properly. Now, these traits that he mentions here in verse 4 are at the top of God's list for his people. And these people in Thessalonica became the subject of Paul's boasting to all the other churches where he visited and to whom he wrote. It's as much as Paul visiting another church and saying, "Let me tell you about the Thessalonians." And then he would proceed to tell how much God has done for those people. Now we have in here the word "for your steadfastness." What does that mean? Well, in the Authorized Version, it's the word for patience. It refers to enduring faith. As in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, where Paul wrote about their steadfastness of hope. That means the Thessalonians were really looking with confidence for Christ's coming, for his appearing. Now, I'm not surprised that Paul brings up persecutions in this passage, because we find that persecution throughout history has motivated and encouraged more believers than it has discouraged them. There's one thing that can be said about persecution. It separates the true from the false, or as we sometimes say, it separates the men from the boys. In any Christian group, whenever persecution comes, those who are not true believers will soon depart. People just won't take persecution unless they really believe. Why should they? Why suffer for something you don't believe in? But those who do believe, they are willing to suffer like Christ suffered and to die like Christ died. You see, faith means that much. Faith isn't a hobby. Faith is our life. God has given us good news about his Son and about a certain resurrection from the dead and a certain life eternal. And that means more than life itself to those who believe. Now we come to verse 5. "This is evidence," Paul writes, "of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be made worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, since indeed God deems it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant rest with us to you who are afflicted, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." This section deals with divine judgment of the wicked. And verse 5, I must confess, can be a difficult passage. And we need to ask, how can suffering from the persecution of God's enemies be evidence of God's righteous judgment? There is a difficulty with the translation here, and normally if we were writing what Paul intends to say, we wouldn't quite say it like he did. But I think what Paul is saying is this. You Thessalonians are enduring suffering now, but you have been promised glory with Christ. Christ suffered, and you suffer. Christ entered his glory, and you will also enter his glory. But in verse 6, Paul then says, since indeed God deems it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So he's looking at the big picture for eternity. He's saying, those who have believed in Christ are suffering, but those who are causing the suffering are those against whom God will take his vengeance. That's not the way it is now, however. The pattern for unbelievers is the opposite. They get pleasure now and suffering later, because judgment for them is inevitable. No one is going to get away with anything. God will see to that. God will judge all men. And we might look at men, evil men, and say, how can they get away with that? They're so clever and they have such good attorneys that they seem to escape even what the law demands. Well, rest assured, they won't escape the judgment of God. That is certain. None will escape. Now, in verse 5, we have a problem here, because it sounds as though Paul is saying that if you don't suffer, you're not going to be worthy of the kingdom of God. And here we do have a translation problem. I'm going to read it to you in the New American Standard Version, which I think gives us an accurate meaning. Paul writes, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. You see, in the Revised Standard Version, it says you are made worthy, and that suggests that they are lacking something significant unless they suffer, and then that will make them worthy. But that's a poor translation. This Greek word here for worthy is used in connection with moral qualities. And when it is, it means to declare worthy or to consider worthy. And the New American Standard Translation has brought out that meaning. We have this same word used in Acts chapter 5. Verse 41, and that helps us a great deal. The apostles had been persecuted and warned and beaten because they were preaching Christ, and when they returned after they were released, they prayed and they thanked God because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. They weren't trying to get worthy. They were counted worthy, and they looked at it this way. We are being threatened by these Jews here and by these officials who don't want us to preach Christ. That must mean that God counts us worthy because he's letting us suffer for Jesus Christ. Well, I can tell you without too much fear of contradiction that that's not the way we look at it. Whenever a Christian suffers, or often when Christian people suffer either from physical or spiritual problems, they always consider that God is punishing them. Here, they looked at it as though God was blessing them. What a wonderful thing when God allows us to suffer for the name of Christ, and he will give grace for us to bear up under it. That's a privilege. What's the greatest thing that a man could wish for? To be a martyr for the eternal Son of God. We're all going to die. Most of us will die from disease. Some of us will die from old age. But there will be a few who will die as martyrs. There always have been such people throughout history. What a glory that is, to be able to die for the only one who was ever worthy in this world, Jesus the Christ, the one of whom the Old Testament prophets had written and spoken. He has come. He has walked on this earth. He proved that he was who he claimed to be. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind and opened the ears of the deaf. Even the wind and the waves obeyed his voice. He walked on water. No man can do these things, Nicodemus said, unless God is with him. And so, to be able to suffer for his sake and for his name is to be counted worthy indeed. Now, how many people have seized a single verse like verse 5, where it talks about being made worthy, and try to build a doctrine that makes salvation uncertain? Now, such people believe in the eternal insecurity of the believer, and they support that doctrine by every verse possible without knowing very much about the language and often taking a passage out of its context. This passage here does not teach that salvation is earned by suffering or by becoming worthy. This is not a merit arrangement. Now, there's another passage about suffering, and it too is often misunderstood. It's Romans 8, verse 17. First of all, Paul wrote that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Well, we have a Greek word there that's translated, if so be. It's hyper. And the Greek here means since, or seeing that we suffer with him. The translation should read that way. And this Greek word begins 2 Thessalonians 1:6 and is translated since. Notice that Paul writes, since indeed God deems it just to repay with affliction. It's that same Greek word, aper. Have you ever wondered why evangelists give invitations after they have preached? We have no record of any apostle ever giving an invitation. One reason why men give invitations is because they haven't preached the gospel, which would tell what Christ has already done and how to get it. Our free booklet on Heaven's Password will explain what God expects from every man in order to enter his heaven. Write for your free copy today. Ask for Heaven's Password. It's free. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.